We are in Mark chapter 10, the last passage, verses 46 to 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you come to us, you call us out, you give us the opportunity to, in faith, with courage, stand up and go seek you, to answer your call, and that by simply having faith in you, we are made well. By simply having faith, we are given sight, we are given ears, and we are given new hearts. We ask that you let this reality sink into our hearts and to never leave it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Jesus' day, and it's not just in Jesus' day, it's several hundred years before Jesus, maybe thousands before Jesus, the Jews made a pilgrimage each year to Jerusalem on a very dangerous, we'll call it a highway. It's a pilgrimage road. When I went to Israel, I was able to drive on it briefly. And we stopped at a spot and kind of observed what's around. It's through the mountains. It's dangerous. It's desert-like. There's no cover. There's no big tall trees to hide under. It's just an open mountainous road. And each year, untold numbers of Jews would make this pilgrimage up to Jerusalem on this road, because every year you would have to go to Jerusalem and make sacrifices at the temple for your sin. And it would be big crowds of people. Imagine Owensville would get up and as a group go together. Or whoever has a huge family in here, like Jack and Pam's whole family, they would get up and as a herd, they would go together singing praises to the Lord as a big group. So imagine this highway through the mountains is constantly full of big groups of people going along together, children, elderly, everybody. They take the time to go do this because they must make it up to Jerusalem and they must make their sacrifices at the temple. Now here in our passage, it mentions that they were at Jericho. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho. Now Jericho, it's a newer Jericho, not the Old Testament Jericho. It's nearby, but the city of Jericho is like a major rest stop. We have rest stops on the side of our highways. If you're traveling down to Florida, there's tons of rest stops. You can stop, pull over, grab yourself a Snickers bar and probably a Mountain Dew, and then keep going and use the bathroom. Well, Jericho was an ancient rest stop for all these pilgrims. And there's one road that leads off of the main highway to Jericho, and then you have to take the same road back. And so imagine it's a cluster. You got big herds of people. Pam and Jack's family's coming this way. Owensville's coming this way. And they're trying to squeeze by each other as they're coming and going on the one small road that connects Jericho to the main highway. Now, Jericho's about a day's walk away to Jerusalem. And we're a couple weeks out from Passover, so everyone is on their way to Jerusalem. The road is packed. Now, in Isaiah 35, 1 to 10, there's a prophecy of what it will look like when God intervenes to save his people. And when God intervenes, there are specific signs that will happen. There will be a pilgrimage, God's people streaming up to Jerusalem, singing his praises. The feeble and the weak will be made strong so they can stand strongly on their own feet. A message of courage to those who are in fear. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The deaf will hear, the lame will leap, and the mute will shout for joy. And here, on the road up to Jerusalem, packed with God's people, there's a blind man on the side of the road who receives sight. And the crowd to this blind man says, "Take courage. Get on your feet." The message of courage is preached. A blind man is healed and given sight. God is intervening, as Scripture has predicted. Now, who has the Lord come to save? Those who know who he is, those who answer his call, those who have faith in him, and those who walk with him in obedience. And the main point, the main focus of this passage is that faith in Christ saves. And obedience to Christ demonstrates true faith. Faith to Christ in Christ saves. And obedience to Christ demonstrates that true faith. So Jesus just finished. We remember the main point of Mark, the whole gospel we just learned. Jesus came as a servant. He didn't come to be served. He came as a servant to lay down his life as a ransom for many. You remember the disciples were like, "Hey, Jesus, let me be on your right hand and let him be on your left hand and give us these prestigious places, these prestigious positions. That's what we want from you." And Jesus says, "You got it all wrong. I came to serve and lay down my life. You ought to do the same. My ministry is not one of glory." Now, we just learned this lesson. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here we have a scene where Jesus serves. Jesus, along with his disciples and a great crowd, remember, packed with pilgrims, there's a great crowd, and traveling together, they came upon a blind beggar, Bartimaeus. Now, there's only one road, as we've discussed, up to Jerusalem, so this is a packed house. This is a sold-out show. There are people coming and going. And imagine all these people, all these herds and crowds of Jews, ironically, making their way up to make sacrifices to the Lord, to be faithful to him, are continuously walking by Bartimaeus on the side of the road, violating what Amy just read from the Levitical law, which is if your brother cannot take care of himself, you are to take him in. And you are to not charge him any money. You're not to charge him interest. You are to make him part of your family like he's your own. All the crowds are going by this man, coming and going both directions as he sits blind, unable to make the pilgrimage, unable to make sacrifices for his sins. Jesus comes along. Bartimaeus, probably very skilled at listening because he's blind, heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, and he began to cry out among the crowd, among the traffic, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Maybe he's laying at the side of the road and he hears, "That's Jesus over there. Yeah. Oh man, that's the son. That's the crowd coming from Nazareth. Yeah, that's Jesus probably with them." And he just hears them and he says, taking a shot in the dark, he hears that Jesus may be coming by. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The first thing we need to see as an example to follow in this passage is Bartimaeus. And it's the main reason why we're studying cults, Christian cults specifically on Wednesday nights, is because Bartimaeus identified Jesus accurately. He calls him out. "Jesus, Yeshua, God saves, Son of David, the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant, the one who can supernaturally save me. Have mercy on me." He identifies Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, accurately, and he calls out to him. And I say that's the main reason why we're studying the cults on Wednesday nights, is because we have learned that among all the Christian cults that all say they worship Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, we learned about what the Muslims think about Jesus. We're going to learn about the Seventh-day Adventists, but they all say that they worship Jesus, that they follow Jesus. But we learn that among them, there are many lower G gods named lower J Jesus. There's Jesus, the archangel. There's Jesus, the created spirit being. There's Jesus, the prophet, just a simple man. There's Jesus, the spirit brother of Lucifer. All of these Jesuses have no deity. They are fabrications. And the reason why that we study the cults to help them know the true Jesus is because we love them. Because if you don't call on the name of the true Jesus, you are not saved. For anyone to receive salvation, they must have faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who came fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died for us on behalf of us by fulfilling the law completely on the cross, rose from the dead, both spirit and body, ascended into heaven, is making intercession for us forever, and who returns on the clouds that we will see again as both man and spirit and redeems the whole world. And if that's not the Jesus that you profess faith in, you're doomed. Because every other Jesus, lower J, can't save you.
That's right.
And that's why we study the cults, so that we can love our neighbors and tell them when they come knocking on the door, did you know Jesus is the Archangel Michael? And we could say, did you know Jesus is the Savior of the world, that he's God, and that without him being God, your sins are not atoned for, and you can't have eternal life? Because we want them to be saved. We want them to obtain salvation. And in order to do that, and hey, if you don't believe in any religion, you still have to identify the true Jesus and not the little J Jesus you create in your own image. We learned in Sunday school this morning, some people just grab Bible verses out of context, out of context, out of context. And they say, look, John 3:17 says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. And they say, well, Jesus doesn't condemn anybody. We're all perfect the way they are, or the way that we are. But as we learned, we're already condemned under God because we violate the law. Jesus didn't condemn in his earthly ministry because he came to save all of us who are condemned. So for anyone to receive salvation, they must have faith in the true Jesus. And we are prone to make up our own Jesuses in our minds and in our hearts. The cults teach a false Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So let's be careful to know the true Jesus in Scripture and to follow him alone. And let us be motivated by love, lovingly teaching others who believe in a false Jesus who he truly is, as we're commanded to do in the Great Commission. Just before he ascends into heaven, the true Jesus said, all authority under heaven and earth is given unto me. Go tell everybody who I am and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, back to Bartimaeus. With the same attitude that they had with the little children coming to Jesus. You remember the little children are coming to Jesus and the disciples are like, go on, get out of here. We don't need to be bothered by these babies. And Jesus says, stop, and you bring them to me, and never stop the little children from coming to me. That same spirit, that same attitude is here. The same attitude that the crowd had when they were shooing away the little children from Jesus is here. And we see that when they rebuked Bartimaeus. Here is this man, this fellow Israelite, that the Israelites closest to him should have been caring for, because he's blind and a beggar and he's homeless and he can't care for himself, according to Levitical law. They're passing him by, and he cries out to Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus from Nazareth. And they say, shut your mouth, be quiet, get back to your spot on the side of the road. Don't bother Jesus, he's got a lot of important stuff to do. But he cried out all the more. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now Jesus stopped. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 49, and Jesus stopped. He told the others to call him. Now let's take a lesson from both Jesus and Bartimaeus. They both ignored the crowd. We've learned that in Mark, the crowd is kind of a character of itself. You've got each individual disciple, you got Jesus, you got a Pharisee here, a scribe there, but the crowd sticks out as a character in the Gospel of Mark that we need to learn from. Ignore the crowd. The crowd's hustle and bustle. They're ignoring the word of God. They're walking right by blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, he's sitting on the side of the road and he cries out for mercy. The crowd ignores Bartimaeus, and then the crowd tells him to be quiet and leave Jesus alone. But Jesus stopped. And he said, call him. He ignored the crowd. Now, Jesus was on a long, several days walk. He was dirty. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hot. He's thinking of his impending confrontation with the Jewish leaders and his ultimate crucifixion. He had a lot of reasons to be preoccupied. He had a lot of reasons. He had a lot of things on his mind where he could have just simply ignored this man like everybody else was. Because here's the thing. Jesus does have something bigger on his mind than any of us ever could. Jesus does have more important work to do in a really real sense. But Jesus stopped. He is the Word of God. He fulfills the law. When the law says you treat your brother who can't care for himself as if he's your own family, not taking anything in return, not charging his interest, as Leviticus says, as Amy read, he stopped and he did it. There's a blind brother right here on the road. I am the Word of God. And he fulfills the Word of God. And he has mercy where the law of God commands mercy. He fulfills it perfectly. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. And Matthew 9:13, Jesus cites Hosea 6:6, and he says to the religious leaders, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus desires mercy. Jesus desires to care for those who can't care for themselves. And guess what? That's all of us. It's all of us. It's not about can you take your trash out or make your bills. It's about your eternal state, your heart. Is it stone or is it flesh? Is it old or is it new? There are many in our society that the crowds deem a nuisance, that the crowds deem unworthy of our time and our care. And we need to fight our prejudices and the crowd's influence and give people the dignity and love we'd like from others. We ought to respect everyone as an image bearer and show them God's love and share the gospel with them. And what I'm saying is we should be like Jesus. And though we're on our way to work, when someone is destitute, help them. But never help them only materially. Help them with the gospel. Give them a bottle of water, give them a stick of deodorant, and give them a gospel tract and share the gospel with them. It's the witness that Christ did for us, and it's the witness we're commanded to do still today. Be like Christ and have mercy. We should also be like Bartimaeus. I'm realizing now that I'm saying Bartimaeus a lot. I'm going to keep doing it, though. We should also be like Bartimaeus. Seek Christ no matter the resistance we get from others or the limitations that we have. He was blind. Couldn't see. On the side of the road. Begging, wearing a cloak, just hoping people would give him some money. none of it stopped him from seeking Jesus. Though others might pressure you to steer away from Jesus or reject you for seeking Jesus, pursue him. The crowds told him, "Hey, be quiet, buddy. Don't bother Jesus. You just sit where you are. Jesus has got stuff to do." And what did he do? He cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Look, you may lose friends or family. You may lose girlfriends or boyfriends. You may be looked at by the culture as wrong, evil, or backward. But your eternity depends on your pursuit of Jesus Christ. Don't be peer pressured into denying him. Could you imagine you on the other side of life on this earth? You have died, according to the worldly understanding of the term, and perhaps you're in hell, and you're thinking, "I denied Jesus my whole life because my girlfriend didn't want me to," and you're stuck with that the rest of your life. Don't be peer pressured. When people call you weird or backward, when the news says we're all right-wing Christian nationalists, psychopaths, or when, you know, your bosses don't like that you're a Christian, or when your friends disown you because you stopped drinking and you don't want to go do these certain things anymore because you want to be faithful to the Lord, don't let the pressure bother you. Be like Bartimaeus and cry out to Jesus all the more. Seek him earnestly. The change in the crowd is quite the contrast after they see Jesus' reaction. So they all tell Bartimaeus to be quiet, and then Jesus says, "Call him to me." All of a sudden, they want to do what Jesus says. They go from telling him to be quiet and don't bother Jesus to saying, "Come on, hurry up, come to Jesus." It's crazy. The contrast is so stark. Now, watching Jesus should do this for all of us. Here's a lesson we can learn that's positive from the crowd. When we see Jesus, we should align ourselves with him and not the norm of the world or not our own understanding. The crowd understood whatever was culturally relevant at the time. The crowd understood that everyone's on this hard, arduous journey and they can't be bothered with giving some of their precious water or their precious money that they have in their pocket that they've saved up all year to have in order to buy animals to sacrifice to the Lord. We should be like the crowd here, where we are corrected by Jesus. When we're doing X, Y, or Z, and then we open up the Bible and we see Jesus doing A, B, C, like the crowd, we should repent and switch to doing what Jesus is doing, to being obedient to him. It's a complex, very dynamic example, the crowd. But it's full of people. It provides a negative and a positive. Now, when we see Jesus, we should align ourselves with him. Jesus tells the crowd to call him. And they tell the man, "Take heart. Get up. He's calling you." May we also fall in line with the orders of our King. When our King says, "Get up, tell him, call him, come to me," be faithful. When our King says, "Go, therefore, into the nations and make disciples of every tongue, tribe, nation," do it. Share the gospel with everybody. Now, note Bartimaeus' response. Jesus called him. Now remember, Mark's fast, and he loves immediately. He loves action, action, action. Jesus calls him. He threw off his cloak and sprang up and came to Jesus. No, those aren't like he grumbled and he got up and he stretched and then he folded his cloak and he set it beside his things and his cup of water and he moseyed on over to Jesus. Bartimaeus sprang up and he immediately went to Christ. He threw off his cloak. He sprang up and went to Christ. Let's learn a salvific truth from this. Let's learn a true reality. God is calling a people. He has sent forth a call. He is calling people to himself. Those who answer his call will receive salvation, eternal life. Romans 8, 28 to 30 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." And then Jesus says in John 10, 27 to 30, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus is calling you. He is calling out to the world. And those who answer the call receive salvation. He sent forth a call. Don't reject it. Don't resist it. If you've not done so, be like Bartimaeus. Have courage. Take heart and answer God's call with faith. And then Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And here's the question. You know, most passages have a question. What's the answer? What's the point here? Our answer to this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" is more important than you think. Now, note the contrast. Jesus asked this same question to James and John in verse 36. Remember, they went to James and John, or James and John went to Jesus. "Father," or "Jesus, do whatever we ask you." And he goes, "All right, what would you like me to do for you? Have me on your right and him on your left. Give us these positions of prestige and glory and honor and leadership." And then he says the main point of the last passage, which is, "You don't get it. I came to die as a ransom for many. I came to serve. I'm not here to be served by anybody. And you do the same." Now look at the contrast here. When Jesus asked James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" they say, "Glory, honor, power, position for me." Jesus asked the poor blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road begging for money because he's got no place to live and no way to work, "What would you like me to do for you, Bartimaeus?" "I just want to see. I just want to see." He wants to see. He wants to be healed. And he talks, you know, Bartimaeus actually uses the Greek term rabboni. You know what rabbi is, teacher? Well, rabboni is like the highest level of respectful title for a teacher. It's like grandmaster, high priest, teacher. He says, "Rabboni," very respectful title, "let me recover my sight." And this contrast gives us both the wrong and the right answer. For some, our prayers and our pursuit of Jesus is for ourselves. We want health, we want wealth. We pursue Jesus like he's a genie in a bottle. We rub him and we ask for our wishes. We want money, we want good looks, we want worldly success. We want a El Camino. We want a girl, we want a boy. We want a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, a husband. We want the best house, we want the best car. They cry out, "Lord, Lord," but their hearts are far from him. But the ones that Jesus answers are those who have courage, those who know who he is and give him the proper respect. Son of David, those who know their standing, a blind beggar who can't save themselves, those who answer his call and those who have faith in him. Maybe you wonder why God would put you through certain things, or why you aren't blessed in the ways that you want to be or in the ways that others are being blessed, or why you have so many struggles, why you have so many failures. And the answer may lie in how you treat God. Do you honor him? He commands a position at the top of the shelf alone. And when you put anything above him, when you take God and you put him on the second shelf, and then you put anything up on the top, you're a violation of Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs. You're committing idolatry. When anything is above Jesus, anything above God, I've used this illustration before. There's a cartoon where a guy's riding his bike down the street, and then the next cartoon below that is he's got a stick in his hand like this. And then the third picture is he puts the stick in his spokes in the front of his bike. And then the last picture is he's wrecked on the ground. And he goes, "Thanks, Obama," or something like that. You know, that's what we do. Okay, we're riding our bikes. We're like, "I love Jesus. I love God. I go to church. This is great. I have a great life." And then we take out this stick that is lust. And we take out this stick that is the Jesus we created in our own image. Or we take out the stick that is love of money. Or we take out the stick that is idolatry, anything, any sin. We shove it in the front tire of our bike and we crash and we fall on the ground and we go, "Why is God doing this to me?" And we're doing it to ourselves. We're sinning. We're committing idolatry, and then we have the audacity, let's say, to blame God. But the ones that he answers are those who know who Jesus is. They have the right identity of Jesus. He's the son of David. They know they're standing before him. One that can't save themselves, they answer his call and they have faith. Be like Bartimaeus. Know your pitiful standing before God. Know that you are unable to save yourself. Call out to Jesus. Answer him with faith. When Bartimaeus did this, look at how Jesus responds. Jesus says in the last verse, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." The Greek word for "made you well" is sozo. It means saved. It means saved. It's the word that's used for both healing and saved, salvation, physical and spiritual healing. Jesus says, "Go your way, your faith has saved you." It's the word used for both physical and salvific healing, to save or to heal. And Jesus tells him that his faith has saved him. What a marvelous truth. We are justified, meaning we are made right before God by faith alone. Amen. What a gracious God. You simply answer his call. Repent and believe. You walk up to Christ, "I believe. I have faith in you." Boom, right before God. You are no longer under the law. You are under Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ's perfection. When you're there at Judgment Day and the law says, "Guilty," Jesus steps in, "Not guilty." He's your mediator. Your mediator. But there's something more that we need to understand here. I think once saved, always saved is a popular phrase that we throw out, that we talk about. But I think there's a couple different meanings of what we believe about that, once saved, always saved. I fear it's not always understood correctly. Now, we affirm correctly the perseverance of the saints. We've heard that, right? Once somebody has faith in Jesus Christ, repents of their sins, they're born again, that person has salvation, you do not lose it. God has started a work in you, and he will finish it all the way to the end. You can't lose your salvation. Now, many of us, when we say, "once saved, always saved," that's what we mean. When you're saved, that's it. Christ on the cross, it is finished. The work is done. He has called a people. They will come to him and they will be saved, and the Father will never cast them out. That's what a lot of us mean by "once saved, always saved." Once truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation. But what it does not mean is that everyone who expresses faith, walks the aisle, says a sinner's prayer, and is baptized is saved. And that's harsh. But look at Bartimaeus' actions after he was saved, after he was healed. Mark uses his famous word, his favorite word again. He immediately followed Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. Immediately followed Jesus. And immediately he recovered his sight. Immediately he followed him on the way. What's he doing? Now, the first thing to notice is that he has a new life, Bartimaeus. He has a new way of living. Old Bartimaeus is dead. The new Bartimaeus is alive. The Bartimaeus that can see The Bartimaeus that can walk. The Bartimaeus that doesn't need any help. The Bartimaeus that's going to make the pilgrimage all the way up to Jerusalem. Old Bartimaeus is dead. His encounter with Jesus produced in him a changed life where he walked with Jesus and did not remain in his old way of life. Why? Because as we've learned recently from Romans 6, sin no longer has dominion over him. When you're born again, sin does not have any dominion over you. You are set free from slavery to sin. You will not pay the wages of sin, which is death. You have eternal life. Therefore, you may live as if sin has no dominion over you. You are free. Bartimaeus is healed. He's saved, and now he's living as if sin has no dominion over him. The second thing is that he's obedient to the word of God. In Luke 5, 13 to 14, Jesus heals a leper because of his faith. And he tells this leper, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. And this is prescribed in God's law in Leviticus 14. Jesus heals the leper, says, go show yourself to the priest, go make the sacrifice that the word of God requires for you to do because you've been healed. After having true faith in Christ and being truly saved, being truly healed, Bartimaeus walked with Christ. He followed him on his way to Jerusalem to make sacrifices for himself and show himself to the priests, being obedient to God's word. That's what he's doing. He's following Jesus in obedience. He's being obedient to the word of God on his way up to Jerusalem with everybody else now, where before he couldn't, to make the sacrifices and show himself to the priests as being healed. Amen. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit lives in you. He produces obedience to Christ. He produces obedience to the word of God in you. He who started a work in you will complete it. Not he who started a work in me, I'll complete it. He's going to complete it on your behalf, and you're along for the ride. And the more you're obedient, the more you're going to grow. Now, believers, you know this reality. You've ignored the world. You've ignored the crowds. You've recognized your sin and need for a Savior. You've recognized your blindness, your inability to save yourself. And you've gone to the true Jesus with faith and repentance. And since then, Jesus has been changing you, making you more obedient. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that that's happening to us right now. But for the unbelievers, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, himself God, he has come to seek you by name. He has come to pay for your sin. He has come to live the perfect life that you cannot live and do it for you, on your behalf. He is worthy. I beg you to place your faith in him and follow him. Take heart, get up. He is calling you. He is calling you. Those the Father has given to the Son will come to him, and those who come to him, he will not cast out. Jesus' sheep hear his voice. I beg you, answer your shepherd's call today. During this time of response, you're free to come seek prayer with me. You're free to just walk up to the front and pray before the Lord yourself. You're free to come seek church membership, to seek baptism, to declare before men that you've accepted Christ. And I ask that all who don't come up or aren't making a specific decision for Christ, that you pray. You pray for those who will, that you pray where you are out of line with the Lord or with a brother or sister, and seek repentance, seek faith, seek forgiveness, seek a tighter relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that though there are all these laws that you have passed down to show how holy you are and to show how we aren't holy, that you've provided the ticket out of it. That Jesus Christ came, he's done what we cannot do, and we can partake of his righteousness by faith alone. And that you make us new and you enable us and you put a drive in us to live by the law because of your Holy Spirit in us. We thank you for that, and we pray that if anybody has not made that commitment to you, that they do so right now. In Jesus' name, amen.